Take your Bible, go to Exodus 25, and Exodus 25, 25, actually, we're going to go to 35, but we're going to start out in 25. I mentioned that in the 9 o'clock. I know most of you probably thought I was misspeaking there, but no, actually, we're going to start in Exodus 25. We're going to end up in 35, which is our text, okay? So, how many of you have ever had a large task, I mean a daunting task in front of you, and you thought to yourself, how in the world am I ever going to get this done? Right? How am I going to ever accomplish this? Did you know that God has a task, God has a work that he wants done? And did you guys know that God is always at work? Some of you thought he was just in a big cushiony chair in heaven, enjoying heaven, right? No, God is always at work. You know, they criticized Jesus for healing people on the Sabbath day. He helped and healed a man on the Sabbath day, and they criticized him, you know? And they're like, oh, well, you know, he's healing people on the Sabbath day. That's just a terrible thing. You know, that's a day of rest, and I can't believe he's healing people on the Sabbath day. Isn't it amazing how some people can find something bad about something good? You know, some people can even find something bad about something really good. So Jesus heals this guy, and they criticize him for it. You know, oh, what's he doing? And Jesus' response to them was, my Father is working still, and I am working. Jesus is like, my Father is at work, and I'm at work. We're not taking any days off. You know, we are on the job every day. And in every age throughout history, God has a work that he's doing and a work that he wants to see accomplished. And this text before us is a great example of that. The task at hand was for God's people to build a tabernacle, which we'll look at in a minute what that was. But it was basically this big building, and it was going to serve as the center of worship as God moved his people Israel out of the slavery of Egypt. In fact, I have a map here to kind of show you on the screen of here's Egypt, and they were slaves in Egypt. And so God, the day came, God said he was going to do it, and God did it. He led the entire nation out of Egypt, and you see the red line. This is everywhere they went, crossing the Red Sea, all this in the wilderness. And so, you know, they were going to end up over here. So they're here in Egypt. They're going to end up, there's Jericho. And so this was a long, long journey. It ended up taking 40 years. And so while they're in the wilderness traveling, the tabernacle was basically, I'll bring up a picture of that too. It was a huge movable type of tent. It was 30 feet long, 15 feet wide, 15 feet high. It was portable because they're in transit. They're having to pack it up, pop it, you know, pop it up, pop it down. And so it was a structure made out of wood, and then it had four layers of cloth and skin over it. But then this picture I like because the wall here is missing. Normally there'd be a wall right here, but they took that out so you could get a glimpse on the inside. Not only did they have to build this big, huge, movable type of tent, but then they also had to furnish it with the necessary items that God wanted in there for them to worship him in the Old Testament in that time period. We don't need these things anymore, but they did at the time. You know, so you look in here, and you know, you've got, this is the holy place and the Ark of the Covenant, and there's a big curtain veil right here that separated it, and the table of showbread, and you got the altar of incense, and you got the golden lampstand, and you got another veil here. And so you got all this stuff inside of it. And so you think about that. This is a huge undertaking. I mean, they have left Egypt. They are in the wilderness when they have to put this thing together. And listen, how would you like to do that in the wilderness? There was no Home Depot for them to go to, okay? There was no Lowe's. There wasn't even an Ace Hardware out there. Can you believe that? No Dollar General. And so it would take a massive amount of material wealth and resources and energy to build this thing. So where were the resources and the manpower going to come from? Well, God reveals that plan to Moses. He was the leader. He was the CEO. He was the top dog, man in charge. And so God tells Moses the plan. Look at Exodus 25, all right? Let's look at it. Exodus 25, verse number 1. The Lord said to Moses, tell the children of Israel to bring me an offering. From every man who gives willingly with his heart, you shall receive my offering. And then he goes on and says, this is the offering which shall take from them. And then he starts naming all this stuff. Some are bringing gold, some silver, some bronze, blue, talking about blue cloth, purple, scarlet, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins, dyed red, all this stuff, acacia wood, oil, spices, stones. And then go down to verse 8. He says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. So the needs for this building project would be met by the people of God. They were going to dig down deep, and they were going to show forth generosity towards God's work. And as the people gave, God's work would be accomplished. And did you know that things really haven't changed much in that regard today? People are still the means that God uses to get his work accomplished. God is committed to using people. God is committed to using people. How many of you in here are people? Raise your hand if you're people. All right. You're one of them then. God is committed to using everyday, ordinary, common people like you and me. People that believe in God and believe in his work. You know, superheroes, you know, you got superheroes, and that's fictitious. That's cartoon stuff, right? And God's not using superheroes today. Aren't you thankful you don't have to be a superhero to be used by God? Amen? It's common people, common ordinary people is who God uses. And today in this church age, in this time of grace, God's work involves the church. Now, we thank God for other organizations outside of the church that are doing a great work, but even most of them have been touched by the church in some way. Most of God's work's being done through churches today. Even other organizations, the leaders are either go to church or they've got saved in a church or they grew from a church or somebody from a church reached them, and they're still touched in some way usually by the church. And so the church is God's primary mechanism that he's using today to reach the world and to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out to people. God's work involves the church. And the church cannot function. The church cannot teach the Bible, get the good news of Jesus out, you know, get God's word into the hands of people groups that don't have it. You know, our Christmas offering this year is going, every penny of it is going to help the Atape, is that how you say it? Atape people. And it's 11 different people groups that are clustered throughout a mountainous region of Papua New Guinea. And they have no Bible. We got over 300 different versions of the Bible in the English language. They don't have any in their language. Zero, zilch, none. They don't have a copy of God's Word. So this year, like we did last year for the Tengger people, this year our offering is going to go to help the people in Papua New Guinea, 11 people groups, to get a Bible. And that kind of stuff doesn't happen without the generosity of God's people. My point is, God uses people. He used them in Exodus. He still uses people today. And so this morning, I want to look into God's Word, and I want to see how this thing got accomplished with the tabernacle. Because here they are. That's quite a feat. I mean, they're in the wilderness and going to build this monstrosity that's basically also not only beautiful and big, but it's portable. How'd that get done? Because it did get done. It did get accomplished. They got the job done. So how did they do it? Well, I want to examine that this morning, and basically what I want to do in this message is, there's three things I want to do. Number one is I want to show you how they did it. Then number two, I want to show you how that applies to us today in 2020 in this church age that we're living in the New Testament. How do those principles apply to us? And we want to make application to our mission, our God's plans and God's purpose and God's vision and God's mission for us today. And then the third thing I want to do is each point we're going to tie right back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's look at it. Number one is this. Number one, the first thing that we see here is that the people gave with the right attitude. The right attitude. That's the first point I want you to get. And that's important. That's very important. They gave with the right attitude. Have you ever asked somebody to do something for you and they act like they resent it or they act like you're really putting them out? How many of you have ever had that happen? If you've got kids, I know you've had that happen. You know, go clean your room, right? You ever ask somebody to do something for you and they kind of roll their eyes? You say, hey, could you maybe help me out with this? Or could you maybe do this for me? And they go, I guess I can. Yeah, I mean, if nobody else will do it, I guess I can do it. And boy, how'd that make you feel? Not very good, right? I mean, it's like attitude, as they say, attitude is everything. And God specified the attitude that was to be present in those who gave for the tabernacle. Look at chapter 25 before we move on. Look at chapter 25, verse 2. And I want you to tell me here what the key word is in this verse about their how they gave, okay? Here we go. Look at verse 2. Tell the children of Israel to bring me an offering from every man who gives willingly with his heart. You shall receive my offering. What do you think the key word there is? Yeah, willingly. That's the key word. In other words, he's not going to twist any arms. Willingly. Let's go to chapter 35. All right, let's see something over there. Now, let's go to our text. Go to chapter 35 and look how this ties together. Look at verse, when the time finally came to do it, look at verse number 4. Chapter 35, verse 4. It says, Moses said to all the congregation of the children of Israel, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord, whoever is of a willing heart. Let him bring it as an offering to the Lord. And then he starts again listing all the different things that they could bring. So how did they do? Let's go to verse 21. Let's see how they did. Verse 21. Everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit was willing came and brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tent of the meeting and for all its service and for the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as many as had willing hearts. And they brought brooches and earrings. And it starts listing those. Look down at verse 29. Verse 29. It says, the children of Israel brought a willing offering to the Lord, every man and woman whose heart was willing to bring material for all the work. To give willingly implies, I looked up the word, and it means to give voluntarily or eagerly. So that lets me know this was not a religious mandate. They didn't have to do this. This was not a governmental mandate. You know, whenever we pay our taxes, do we do it willingly when we pay our taxes to the government? Does anybody approach that eagerly? Yes! What are you so excited about? I get to pay my taxes next week. You know, no, it's a governmental mandate. Well, this wasn't. This was not a mandate. It's interesting that God not only knew what the people gave, he knew how they gave it. In other words, God knew the attitudes and the motives of their heart when they came to bring their offering. And again, I said last week, we can't read people's hearts and thoughts and minds, and it's good that we can't. Imagine if every time you got a Christmas gift, not only did you see the gift and know who gave it to you, but imagine if you knew their heart and what they were thinking when they bought your gift. That might cause a lot of fights on Christmas Day, huh? Because, I mean, it's like you get the gift and you know their attitude when they bought it. Imagine if you could read their heart. Like, you know that they were like, man, I get to buy a gift for them. And man, they were so excited to buy a gift for you, and they just couldn't wait to buy it and to be able to wrap it and to be able to give it to you. Versus going into the store and saying, well, I better get a gift for so-and-so. Where's the clearance rack? Let me find the clearance rack. Right? And you're able to see all that. You're able to see their heart and their attitude when they bought it. Whew. But did you know God can do that? Did you know God is interested in our motivation? He's interested in why we do what we do for God. In fact, Jesus taught that one's motive in giving is going to determine their eternal reward. Look at this passage on the screen. It's amazing. Jesus said, therefore, when you do your charitable deeds, that's giving, right? Generosity. When you do your charitable deeds, if you exercise a giving, generous heart, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. Can you imagine? I mean, Jesus is talking like that really happened. Can you imagine somebody doing that today, like sounding a trumpet when they're going to give? It's like, I mean, you know, imagine if people get their offering You know, and they go out here in the connections area, and before they drop it in the collection box, as you exit, you know, they're like, Brother Wade. Brother Wade's up here. He's the one that plays our trumpet. They're like, come here, Brother Wade. Come here, grab your trumpet and come here. He's like, okay. And they take him out in the connections area, and they're like, okay, I want you to sound your trumpet real loud and get everybody's attention, because I want everybody to see what I'm giving. And they have Brother Wade tune up. And everybody in the connections area looks, and you go, well, obviously that's what they were doing, because Jesus said, don't do like they do. They were making a big fanfare out of it. He says, therefore, when you do your charitable deeds, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. He says, when you do your charitable deeds, do not let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, that your charitable deeds may be where? Come on, talk to me, that they may be what? In secret. And your Father who sees in secret, he sees it. He sees your heart. He will himself reward you what? Openly. The Apostle Paul taught the same thing about your attitude, how it makes all the difference. Look in your handout, 2 Corinthians 9:7. Look at that verse. I quoted this last week. It says, let every man give according to the purposes in his heart, not grudgingly. He says, don't give grudgingly. That means with sadness or grief or sorrow. He says, no. He says, for God, don't give out of necessity just because there's a need. For God loves a cheerful giver. He didn't just say, remember last week, I said, he didn't say God loves a giver. He said, no, God loves a cheerful giver. It's all about attitude. It's about the heart. God wants his people to give willingly out of love for him. It was that way in Exodus, and it's that way today. Some things in the Bible don't change. They're from Genesis to Revelation. And that's one of those things where he's like, God loves a cheerful, willing giver in Exodus, second book of the Bible. Way forward now in the New Testament, in the church age, same thing. He says, God loves a cheerful giver. By the way, that's why God didn't tell Moses to use gimmicks to obtain gifts for the tabernacle. He didn't want to say, hey, come on, we want you guys to bring an offering for the tabernacle, and we got door prizes, and there's a raffle. And we got some giveaways. None of that. The need was simply laid out before the people, and their hearts responded, those who love God. And you know, who do you think is our ultimate example in that book of giving willingly? Jesus. Jesus is our ultimate example of giving willingly. Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross for our sin. He died in our place. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But why did he do it? What was his motive? How did he do it? Did Jesus Christ die grudgingly, or did he give himself willingly? Willingly. The Father didn't coerce him. Look at this verse on the screen, John 10. Jesus said, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. When we give willingly, this is so Christ-like, because that's how he gave, when he gave his life for us on the cross. Let me give you the second thing. Number two is the people not only gave with the right attitude. If you're taking notes, number two, the people gave as God enabled them. The people gave as God enabled them. All right, so I'll let you write that in. Hey, if somebody came up to you and they said, hey, help me, please help me. I need $1 million. I need $1 million. Please help me. What would you do? Why are y'all laughing? Is that what you would do, laugh? What if they said, I need $1 million or I'm going to die? I'm telling you, I need $1 million from you or I'm going to die. Sorry. I don't know what to say. Right? What if they needed $100? Could we scrape that up maybe? Yeah, I think I could do that. What if somebody came up to you and said, I need a new car. I need you to buy me a new car. I need a new car. You'd be like, well, I can't do that. Well, but hey, could you afford the gas to drive them and give them a ride to where they need to go? I could do that. What's my point? We can only do what we have the ability to do. Acts 11:29, it says that every disciple gave according to their ability. And it's the same thing here. Look at chapter 35. Look at verse 5. It says here, notice he said, chapter 35, verse 5, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord. And he starts to name these things. And then look down at verse 23. Verse 23, or verse 22. They came, both men and women, as many as had willing hearts, and they brought brooches, earrings, bracelets, all kinds of gold and jewelry. And everyone that offered an offering of gold to the Lord, everyone who had blue, purple, scarlet, fine linen, goat's hair, he names all these different things. And the Bible says that they had these things and they brought it. They brought it. Some people brought jewels. You know, because like, I'm sure from rings and from jewelry, they brought like precious jewels, because that was needed too for some of the breastplates and things they were doing for the priest. And so people brought this stuff. But my point is that they could only bring what they had. You look at all these different things, I mean, that I was reading through there. You look at verse 28, spice and oil for the light, anointing oil and fragrant incense, and all this different stuff, acacia wood. Some people had wood they brought. And everybody gave what they had. Look up here, church, listen, they gave as God enabled them to give. We see the same principle with Paul in the New Testament to the church. Look at the verse on the screen. He tells the Corinthians on the first day of the week, Sunday, let everyone of you lay in store. That just means set aside. Talking about your offering. He says, lay it in store, and notice, as God has prospered him. In other words, God doesn't expect us to give what we don't have. Look in your handout at 2 Corinthians 8:12. It says, for if there is a willing mind first, that was our first point. If you don't have a willing heart, forget it, done. There's no sense in going on talking anymore, right? But he says, if there's a willing mind, you're willing, you want to give to God. He says, the gift is accepted according to what a man possesses and not according to what he does not possess. So he says, first, it's about your willingness. But then secondly, Paul said, it's about your ability to give. And that's why, hey, that's why Moses didn't stand up and say, okay, I got a proclamation. I want every Israelite to bring $1,000 to help build the tabernacle. He never said that. You know why? Some of them probably didn't have $1,000. You see, as we read this text, you know what we see? Some of them had silver, gold, precious jewels. They were wealthy. Back in Egypt, they were rich. They were part of the wealthy. So some of them brought it. They brought silver, gold, precious jewels. Then you got other people, they didn't have that. But they're like, we got some clothes we can give that we can kind of help, cloth and linen. The Bible says some of them brought cloth and linen. They had like, hey, here's some clothes. We'll give some clothes where we can take that and then weave it and make it into the curtains and all the different things and coverings that we need. God says, you give as I have enabled you to give. You see, God's looking at the heart. He's looking at the sacrifice involved. That's what God's all about. He really is. I mean, you know the story of Jesus, the widow and the two mites. The widow gave two little pennies, and you got rich people casting in lots of money. He said she gave the most. They're like, what do you mean she gave the most? She only put in two pennies. Well, he was looking at the sacrifice involved. She gave all she had. She felt it. I mean, let's be honest. Some people could give $1,000 for this Christmas offering to help these people get a Bible in Papua New Guinea. They could give $1,000, never blink an eye, never really miss it. It's not going to alter their lifestyle. Nothing's going to change in their life because they gave $1,000. Then there's other people in our church. They give $100, they're going to feel it. It's going to make a difference in their life. They're going to be like, hey, you know what? We go out to eat once a week, but you know what? For the next month, we're not going to go out and eat because it's more important these people get a Bible than we stuff our face in a restaurant. We're going to sacrifice going out to eat so these people can get a Bible. we can give $100. And they feel it. Or they are like I said last week, we're not going to make the Starbucks run for the next month because we want to be able to give and be a part of getting these people a Bible. My point is this, is that God's looking at the heart and the sacrifice involved. That's the principle of Scripture. And again, Christ is our example, isn't he? Isn't Christ our example of giving what he had to give? I mean, Jesus, we learned last week, was poor. Paul said that he was rich, but the Bible says he became poor, and he was impoverished so we could be enriched. And Jesus didn't have any wealth to be able to be, he didn't have money to be thrown around when he was down here on earth. He wasn't standing up on a window and just letting money out, you know. But he did have one thing he could give, we learned last week. And that was a holy, sinless body. That's what he had to give. And he gave what he had to give on the cross. Praise the Lord, aren't you glad it met the need? Amen. Which brings me to my next last point. Number three, the people gave more than enough. The people gave more than enough. You know, it's funny. Go to chapter 36. As these gifts start pouring in for the tabernacle, Moses got his builders started on this building project. Look at verse 2, chapter 36, verse 2. It says, Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab, and every skilled person in whom the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart stirred him to come to the work to do it. And so he gets them going. Verse 3, it says, they received from Moses all the offerings which the children of Israel had brought to do the work of the service of the sanctuary, and they continued to bring to him freewill offerings every morning. So every morning, it's like he's got more stuff he's bringing to the workers. Well, something very unusual happened at this point in the story, and that is the men stopped working. And they came to Moses with a problem. Well, that figures. I mean, how many of you in here, whenever you try to do a project, there's usually a problem, amen? There's usually some problem to work through. I mean, when I try to do a project, especially if it's like a home project, there's lots of problems. I mean, it takes me 45 minutes to find the right tools, and then, you know, what should be a 10-minute project. I can take any 10-minute project and turn it into an hour. Ask Denise. Ask my wife. I can turn it into a big deal, right? It's supposed to take 10 minutes. I can turn it into a real big deal. Well, they got a problem. They quit working to come to Moses with a problem. Moses is probably, as the leader, is like, why do you guys quit working? What's the problem? Well, let's see what it is. Go to verse 4. It says, and all the skilled men who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came from the work they were doing. And they said to Moses, here's the problem. The people are bringing much more than is needed for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do. What a problem to have, amen? You ever order something in, or you go buy something somewhere and it comes in a box and you got to assemble it? Is it not inevitable they're always shorted you one screw from what you needed? Is that not like an unwritten law? They got to put in one, you know, one less screw than is called for. And here we have just the opposite. They got more than they need. What a problem to have. And then look, this is amazing. Look at verse 6. Look what Moses says. It says, verse 6, so Moses issued a command, and they circulated a proclamation throughout the camp saying, let no man or woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing any more. He stood up, and Moses is like, enough, stop giving. Can you imagine me doing that? Hey, enough, please stop giving. We don't know what to do with all this. Of course, we live in a different time period. We live in a different age, a different dispensation today. They're trying to build a tabernacle in their time, but our work is far bigger than that. Our work is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone in the world. And there are still 15, approximately, I'm estimating, but there's approximately 1,500 people groups, not people, people groups, 1,500 people groups without a Bible. Paul says that we're supposed to preach to every man, warning every man, and teaching every man. that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Our mission is to get the gospel to 6 billion people. And our mission is huge. Our mission is huge. So don't look for me to make an announcement like Moses anytime soon, all right? Listen, if we get a Bible translated for those 11 people groups there in Papua New Guinea, there's about 1,400 more. So we still got work to do. Until that happens, every people group has a Bible. The gospel goes to every creature. We got to keep translating the Bible for people groups. We got to keep sending missionaries. We got to keep planting churches. We got to keep starting new ministries. We got to keep reaching out. We got to keep teaching and training people in the Word of God. Amen, church? We got to keep doing it. We got to keep moving. Here's the point from this text. When God's people's hearts are right, there'll always be sufficient resources to meet the needs. God's work will be accomplished. Throughout different times in our church's history, our church has been up against a seemingly insurmountable wall. Throughout our history. I've studied our church history. I've talked to all of our, we've only got like 5 or 6 former pastors. We were founded in 1965. So you're talking about over 60 years of history, and we've only had like 5 pastors, 5 or 6. And I've talked to every one of them. And I've interviewed them, talked to them. We did a church history one time. And there were key moments in our church's history when things looked very bleak for our church. Like, I'm talking about like lock the doors, turn out the lights, bleak. We're done. And God's people met the challenge. God's people rose up. And God's people gave with a right attitude. They gave sacrificially as God enabled them. And guess what? God met every need. We're still here. Amen? We're still here. Aren't you glad? I remember when I became the pastor, I inherited $3.5 million worth of debt when I became the pastor. And this building had just been built literally within months of me becoming pastor. Before I became pastor, this building was built. And we were $3.5 million in debt. And I didn't know what I was doing, really. I was 27 years old, and I was like just trying to figure everything out. And they came to me one day, not long after I became pastor, and they said, "Pastor, we got some bad news." And I said, "What?" They said, "Well, the bond company with which the church went through to be able to do all this, the bond company says that we are $5,000 short for something. And they said, if we don't come up with it by the end of the week, we'll be in default, and they're going to foreclose on the property and the buildings." That's not the way you want to start your day, amen? Well, 5,000 could have been 500,000 back then, because we didn't even have 1,000 in the bank. We had nothing in the bank as a church. And we started praying, and we started asking God to do a work. And I got a phone call that week, and it was a pastor here in town. And the pastor said, "Hey, I'm retiring." And after years of pastoring, and he said, "The church owns the house I live in." I said, "We do?" I didn't know that. He goes, "Yeah, it's like it was a parsonage at one time that the church had, just years ago." And he said, "And then I bought the house from the church, and so I've just been, you know, making payments." He said, "I'd like to pay the house off if that would be okay." "Yeah, that'd be okay." So... "How much do you owe on it still?" No lie. He said, $5,000. "When could you bring that by?" "Would tomorrow be okay?" he said. I said, "That'd be fine." He brought by a check for $5,000, and we sent it off. But aren't you thankful we have a God that just knows what to do at the right time, amen? Christ is our ultimate example of giving more than enough. When he died on the cross and he shed his blood, in your handout it says it was enough to save the entire world. John says he didn't just die for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Paul says he gave himself a ransom for all. Will everyone in the world be saved? No. Because not everyone in the world will choose to believe. But it's not because Christ's death wasn't sufficient. It's more than enough to save anyone and everyone who will come and trust him as their Savior. Aren't you thankful that what Christ did is more than enough, church? Amen? So do you see from God's word how God's work is accomplished? It's accomplished through people. People who give with willing hearts, people who give sacrificially as God enables them, and then the result is that the need is met. That's what we learn from this story. The result is that the need is met, and God's work is able to move forward, and God's work is able to be accomplished. What does that mean? That means that people groups get a Bible. That means that communities like Daytona are impacted with the gospel. Last Sunday, Al, who goes and picks up kids on the bus, Al told me yesterday, he's like, "Pastor Dan, you preached that message last Sunday on Jesus and how he was rich and became poor that we might be enriched, and you gave the gospel and you preached the cross." He said, "I brought a 15-year-old young man for the very first time on the bus," said he was under so much conviction. He said, "After church, I was able to take him aside, and he trusted Jesus Christ to be his Savior." Amen. The gospel still does that. It still does that. And so when people's hearts are right and people are giving as God enables them to give and people are generous and they got willing hearts, yeah, man, communities are impacted. Like Anthony Stocking, what we're doing. People come to know Jesus. Believers are taught and rooted in God's word. And all of this results in changed lives. And that's what Crossroads is all about, is changed lives. Whether it's here in Daytona or whether it's Papua New Guinea, we are all about changed lives. Amen, church? So let's take a lesson here this morning from this great story in Exodus. Every single point we saw this morning, it applies directly to us today in the church age. We see Paul giving principles that mirror this. They gave with the right attitude. They gave as God enabled them. They gave more than enough. And that's what we see in here with Paul instructing the church. That's what we see with Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's pray right now.